Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, team. They were so lucky for me to fill in today, right? Yeah, whatever. Whatever. We are Team Jesus, and we are preparing to make a difference because that's what God has called of His church to do, to be salt, light in the dark world, to glorify Jesus Christ and God our Father. Today we're going to be in 2 Peter, finishing up the sermon I started last week. Only got about halfway through, but today we'll be able to finish up. Entitled, Why Are There False Teachers in the Church? And a subtitle with this section of the sermon, The Cost of Following Christ. Give me in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. We started last week asking, who sends these false teachers? Why are they there? Who sends them? We looked at the product of false teachers, which is false teachings in the church. A product of false teachings, it produces false believers, false pastors, false gospel presentations, which produce even more false believers, tares among the wheat, dividers, those who cause division in the church, complainers, grumblers, who bring criticalness and division in the church. Why do these people exist in the church? What causes people to work against God and His Word inside the church? There's an enemy. There's a very, very real enemy of the church, of you as believers. Satan is real. His demons are real. There is a spiritual reality all around us that most believers never fully understand. It's more real and active in the church than most believe or realize. And God calls true and faithful pastors to defend and shepherd the church against the enemy and those who would do His bidding. So we looked at verse 1 last week, chapter 2 of 2 Peter. But there was also false prophets among the people in the Old Testament days, even as there will be false teachers among you. The whole chapter 2 is about false teachings. Peter takes this very seriously. So we're setting the context in this sermon for the rest of the chapter. False teachers mean a false Christianity. A false Christianity is a religion seeking to make church more about us than Jesus Christ. More about what we want to do instead of His commission, which is the Great Commission. So we understand there's going to be false teachers to be aware of. But we also looked last week at the tares among the wheat, the parable Jesus points out about unbelievers who masquerade and for themselves more likely believe they are true, but they're tares. They're not wheat. Their focus is themselves and what they want church to be. We also looked at those who cause divisions, Romans 16, verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. It's all about the Word of God. And avoid them. Paul's not beating around the bush there. Avoid them. For those who do such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ. They claim to, and you'll see that here in a little bit. They do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ but their own belly. And by smooth words and flattering speech, deceive the hearts of the simple. Simple meaning those who are not solid on the Word of God. Might be a new believer, might be a believer who's been a believer for a long time, but has never taken sanctification seriously. So they're simple in their understanding of the ways of God, ways of the world, the demonic. And so they're led away. Many in churches like that today, unfortunately. We also looked at the grumblers and complainers, Jude. Chapter 1, verse 16. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust. They mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage over others, to gain advantage in situations, to gain advantage in church. These are sensual persons, ruled by their emotions, seeking their own pleasure. These are sensual persons who cause divisions. And Jude says, not having the Spirit. these false believers, these tares among the wheat. Next slide, Levi. This is where we left off last week. Here's the truth, the pastor, trying to be faithful to Jesus and his word, trying to lead the church in a biblical direction, has adversaries within the church, unfortunately. They work against the pastor, but it's not really the pastor they're working against. It's Jesus. He's the head of the church. He's the one that dictates how church is done. But he's the true shepherd. This group only exists because of the enemy. The enemy is the most faithful attender of the church. You understand that? He's in every church service. He's in every board meeting. And he exists to divide. He wants to destroy. You'll see that here in a second as well. Satan does not want the church to succeed in its mission, which is the Great Commission, to evangelize the lost and make them into disciples, because disciples produce disciples. The whole church has to understand what is happening. The whole church needs to become focused on Jesus Christ, why we are here. Needs to be focused on His Word. Needs to be focused on sanctification. The whole church needs to understand we're slaves of Christ. He is the good master. You're going to be a slave to sin and the world, or you're going to be a slave to the good master God. The world's going to destroy you in time. Trust me, I've been down those sinful paths. I lived, still over half my life as a non-believer, thinking I was a believer. And sin, man, it destroys. Slave to sin or you're slave to God. That's your only two choices in life, every human being. We need to become slaves of Christ. Here to serve Him and do church according to His Scripture, not church traditions. Not traditions of men and women. By the Word. This group here that opposes the pastor, they claim to love Jesus, but work against what Jesus actually tells us to do. Because this group is all about self. They want church and what happens in church to be about them, what they like, what they deem important, what they need. And we've all been there. Somewhere in our past, we lived as selfish as anybody, right? I remember that. I remember about even when I was a father and a husband and a father, I lived selfishly. I lived in such a way that, I needed Christ. That's what I needed. So we've all understood this, but for some, this continues. Church is about what they need. They're not here to serve, but to be served. The pastor stands against this, hopefully with the backing of the majority of the church. That's not always the case. And hopefully the majority in the church want the church to be about Jesus Christ. What Jesus calls us to be, what is important to Him. As a pastor, though, I have to deal with these on the opposite side. And I got to deal with them according to God's standards and rules. They don't have to operate by God's standards. They can do all sorts of mean things. But I got to do it in a God-honoring way. Now, we've already been told in Scripture to avoid such people. But Paul writes in Titus, he says this, Titus 1, verse 10. For there are many, unfortunately, insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers within the church. Here he says, especially those of the circumcision. Now this is talking about the Jews back here in the first century, Jewish people who may have become believers, but also most of them were probably false, entering the church, this new entity that Christ had created. And they were bringing the old Jewish law. They were saying, yes, you must believe in Jesus Christ, but you also have to keep the law. They were bringing religion and putting a burden on the people. This was false. We're not have to keep the law anymore. We're under grace. But through the love that we have for God, God will work through us and we will actually keep the law. Something we couldn't do in our own ability. But we'll never be perfect at it, but these of the circumcision, the Jewish Judaizers, as they were called, bringing the religion into the new church. Now, we don't have to deal with that today. We don't have Jewish believers saying, here, keep the Old Testament law. What we have is church traditions over time. And just as the Jews, the Pharisees, their traditions superseded the Word of God. They used their traditions to get around the Word of God. Same can happen in Christian religion. Where it's always a show of outward works and appearance. It's more about how you look in church than your heart. People who hold on to old church traditions more than they hold on to the Word of God. That's what we deal with. Now, picking up in verse 11. Whose mouths must be stopped. That's what Paul says. They're coming into the church and they're causing division and bringing false teachings. They must be stopped. Why? Who subvert whole households? You know how many people and whole families and whole family trees have been lost because of false teachers? Teaching things they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. It's not always about money. Some of your false teachers are definitely false pastors are about money. But those that are tares among the wheat, those who are dividers, grumblers, complainers, it's not about money. It's about control. It's about power over others in the church. It's about attention on them because they need it. Our society has become a society of narcissists. And we have it in the church as well. And many of us used to be narcissists probably. It's all about us. But when we came to Christ, we realized it's not about us. It's about Him. So we let the old ways go. But there are many in churches who do not. So they seek dishonest gain to make it all about themselves. So what is the pastor to do? Well, mouth stopped, rebuke them sharply. For the first 6 years, I remember I was talking about last week in the sermon, first year, 6 years, there was a lot of hard issues for me to deal with. Hard-headed people. Hard-hearted people as well. Still happens. There's still issues. Mouth stopped, rebuke them sharply, avoid them. This sermon is letting you know what I have been trying to do to make sure this church heads in the right direction. But now with this sermon, God is saying, you must join the pastor. You must stand against those who go against the Word of God. And to do that, you have to know the Word of God. So that's why I'm teaching the Word of God. And we have Bible studies, and you are called to study the Word of God so you can make the right stand. But with this sermon, God is telling the congregation here, you must now stand against this. You can no longer tolerate it among your members. The church needs to be united by the faith given to us by Jesus Christ. United in what the Word of God actually teaches. To be united in the cause of Christ. To reach the lost and dying of this world, no matter what it costs us. We are to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ, fighting in a spiritual war. A war that's been raging for a long time. Has real casualties. And soldiers that fight in a war do not live in comfort. And how many Christians, especially in America, want a comfortable Christianity? I just want to come to church, tell me I'm a good person, pat me on the back, don't put any requirements on me. No. We're not called to live in a comfortable faith. We fight so that others can know Christ. Titus chapter 1, he also says in verse 16, here's what he says. About these false teachers, these false pastors, these dividers, these complainers, these grumblers. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him. Jesus said, many people speak of me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Boy, I know that verse so well because that's who I was for most of my life. Oh, I spoke of Jesus, but my heart was not His. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him. Being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Do you understand what pastor or what Paul is teaching here to a pastor? First and Second Timothy and Titus are called the pastoral epistles because they dictate to a pastor how to pastor a church. When people conduct themselves as such, as we've been talking last week and now this week, they become disqualified for serving in the church, being part of the church, because everyone in the church is supposed to do good. Why are these people like this in the church? Simply answered, they're doing the will of the enemy that has but one focus, destroying the church. John 10:10 says this, the thief, in this context, is talking about Satan, does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. It's what Satan wants to do to the church. It's what he thought he was able to do to Jesus Christ until the resurrection. It's what he wants to do to the church, all churches. And what he wants to do to each believer. What he wants to do to the unbeliever. But he's already got them trapped. They're already headed for destruction. They just don't know it. But he loves to destroy churches. And he's been so successful over the years. So successful. Destroying churches, corrupting churches, getting churches off track. But see, the faithful church, every church that seeks to be faithful to the Word of God, has a shepherd, a mighty shepherd over them. John 10, verse 11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Jesus is the shepherd of the church. And He has promised those inside the church, to the churches, that are want to be faithful, who will seek Him and obey Him according to the Word. He said, not even the gates of hell shall overcome my church. Matthew 16, verse 16. Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on the rock of your statement that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, upon that foundation I will build my church. Whose church? And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Oh, the gates of hell will hit. They'll attack. They'll cause us to have sufferings and afflictions. It'll wear on you and beat you down. But it will not prevail a faithful church. Because we have a shepherd. John 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. That's what Jesus is. He is the head of the church. The church is His body. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, what we just celebrated. Verse 12, but a hireling is one who is not a shepherd, one who does not own the sheep. He sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. A hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. Hirelings are false pastors who allow the enemy to come in and run to and fro inside the church. Allows false teachings to come in the church. Does not stand for the truth because coward. Doesn't want people to hate him. Doesn't want to get a bad reputation or have be called names. Or maybe they're there just to get an easy paycheck. So just give the people what they want. That's a hireling. But see, a good pastor understands he's been saved by the blood of the Lamb. He has a master called the Son of God. He is accountable to. A good, faithful pastor understands he's been bought with a heavy price. He has a master that he serves. So the good pastor is not a hireling. He's an under-shepherd under the good shepherd. And he follows and obeys the teachings of the good shepherd. Never perfect, but faithful. I am not a hireling. I am a pastor. An under-shepherd. I've been called many things. Many charges of being a dictator and a tyrant. All sorts of things. But I am a pastor, a servant of God, a slave. It's all I am, who's been saved by the blood of the Lamb. I care about this church, and I care about the people in this church. That is why I tell you the truth of Scripture. That's why I'm not going to allow Satan, the enemy, to come into the body of Christ. If I can stop it, I will stop it. If I have to sacrifice a good reputation and be known by people as a bad pastor and all the other things, that's fine. As long as the body's protected. As long as here we honor the Word of God. My reputation has to be sacrificed, so be it. I have an audience of one in this life, and it's my Heavenly Father. The one I will stand in front of, and I will give an account to Jesus Christ as the pastor of this church. Trust me, I understand that well. And I want you to be able to give a good account, because you too will stand before your Maker. I care about the honor and glory of my Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave his life for this church. So I will always, always, always tell you the truth of Scripture. Even when it's hard to hear, I am not here for myself. Trust me, I am not here for myself. I'm here to serve my Lord. I'm here to serve you. By the grace of God, we are going to walk in the faith dictated to us by Scripture. We still have a long way to go. But we're in a good place compared to 8.5 years ago. But we have still a long ways to go. But we're on the way. So, go to the next slide, Levi. Here we are. Here's what it comes down to. God has told us to come together as a team, Team Jesus. We're to come united. God has told us to prepare to make a difference. Hard times are coming. I will speak to this later, but the end of this year, there are experts in the secular world, in the not even connected to church people, and not crazy people, conspiracy people, people that study the economy, study world markets, and also I've heard from pastors that I trust, the end of this year is going to, it looks like it's going to be very, very hard, very, very difficult. I'll speak to this at a later date. But we are to be ready to make a difference. We are ready to stand tall and strong for Christ. The church will always have these adversaries, false teachers, pastors, tares, dividers, complainers, grumblers. Unfortunately, they'll never see themselves for what they really are. They are blind to the truth because they have not the Spirit. But the true believers in the church must recognize this. They must recognize these types of people. Have nothing to do with them. Avoid them. That's what Scripture says. And I know that can be painful, very painful for you. To have relationships lost. Because God designed us to be relational, to be in relationships. It's not easy to lose a friendship that you've had for decades in the church. Or even worse, family relationships, because you want to obey Jesus Christ. I understand that. And I understand this is not easy. Actually, I'm about to introduce you as I close to the hardest teaching in the Bible. I don't think there's anything harder in the Bible than what Jesus is about to share with us. Luke 14, verse 25. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned to these people who were wanting to follow him. He said this, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his mother, father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, and his own life also, he or she cannot be my disciple. Wow, what a statement. Now Jesus is not calling for us to literally hate those people. What he's saying is that the love for me, the love that you must have for Jesus, must outweigh your love for anyone else. Our loyalty is to Jesus over all other people. Luke 14, verse 27, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. It's no longer about you. We die to self, and we live for Christ. Jesus is telling these people who want to follow him, you better count the cost, because this is not playtime, this is not religious time, this is the most serious thing you'll ever do. Come follow me. Be born again, be saved, become a child of God, but becoming a servant to God, a slave to Christ. You better count the cost, because the cost could be everything. Are you willing? Because you cannot be my disciple unless you are willing to lose it all for me. That's what he's saying. This is what he describes. Verse 28, for which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation, is not able to finish. All who see him begin to mock him. What a dumb business guy that man is. Saying this man began to build and was not able to finish. Jesus is using this as an example. He's saying, it's easy to start with me, but it's oh so hard to finish the race. You better understand the race you are stepping into. Better count the cost, because if you don't finish at the end, and the only way you can finish at the end is through His Holy Spirit. If you don't, you start with Jesus, but then you don't finish well, you don't finish at all, it's because you never had the Spirit. There's a lot of false converts out there. Verse 31, he gives another example. Or what kind of king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. No relationship, even family, comes before your loyalty and love to Christ. You must die to self. Boy, is that a camp? How many If we put that out at the church or on the sign outside or did a nation campaign to try to attract people with, die to self! How many people do you think would like, hey, I want to go there? No relationship, die to self, and if there's anything left that you have, forsake it. Forsake all that you have. Complete slavery. But again, he's the good master who died for us and loves us. And either you're a slave to him or you're a slave to the world. And the world eventually destroy you. I want to show you one more verse. A couple more verses and we're done. Matthew 10, verse 34. Jesus says this, do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. What? I thought Jesus was bringing peace. Not on the earth. He brought peace between us and God the Father. He dealt with our sins. He's the mediator between us and God. Now we have peace with God the Father. He did not come the first time to bring peace on the earth. That's his second coming. He says, Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to, here's why, to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Even in family, the most tight-knit relationships, some are going to choose to follow Christ and others are going to choose not to. Some are going to love Christ, some are going to hate Christ. And even that relationship can cause division. And if your family says, hey, we don't want you to be all, you know, crazy about Jesus, stop, and you listen to the family instead of Christ, you're choosing the family over Christ. And a man's enemies, oh, enemies, will be those of his own household. That's painful. That's pain. That's misery. But it's reality. This is where the rubber meets the road, folks. The difference between true Christian biblical discipleship and church versus a false Christianity and religion. Even the closest of relationships must come after our loyalty to Jesus. And if it affects family relationship, it affects relationships inside the church family as well. Our loyalty is not to people, even though maybe we've been sitting next to them for 60 years in a pew. Our loyalty is not to them. It is to Christ. And if we have people who are sitting in pews who don't want to serve Christ, who want to cause divisions and problems, discontentment, get the church off being united in a team and about the Great Commission, these are the people to avoid. And yes, these are the relationships to walk away from. And I know that's not easy. It's painful. It hurts. But our loyalty is not to people. It's to Jesus Christ. Look what he says, Matthew 10, verse 37. I chopped off the 37. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Not worthy of me. If anyone else in human history upon the world, if anyone else said something like that, you're not worthy of me, it'd be the height of arrogance and pride. If anyone else said it. But who just said that? It is Jesus. Is he exaggerating here with these words? Did he not really think these words out? No. He's letting you know how serious He is with these words. How serious He requires the loyalty to His word, to Him, over church tradition, over relationships with people, even family members or church members. The one who said this is the one who is God in human flesh. God, the most holy, the most righteous, perfect in all His ways. Not even the slightest shadow of darkness in Him. He is holy, holy, holy. And we who are conceived and born in sin cannot fathom the purity, the holiness of God. For us to be able to approach and come in His presence, it took the death of Jesus Christ and the perfect blood of the Lamb to make that happen. This is God in human flesh who just said, if you do not do these things, you are not worthy of Me. Are you worthy of Jesus today? Truth is, none of us are. But it's very clear today. Many believe they are worthy in churches. They think way too high of themselves. Many think they are really good people because they try to make the church about themselves. They're that good. The church of Jesus Christ needs to be about them, what they want, what they need, instead of about Jesus Christ, who is truly worthy. The only way we become worthy is by Christ being born again, changed. How do you know you've been born again, changed? Because there's a desire now that you didn't have before to obey the Word of God. You want to honor Him. Where before, you used His name as a foul cuss word. I did that. I used to take the name above every name. That's a cuss word. Mocked. You know you're worthy and you know you've been born again by the blood of the Lamb because you're ready to die to self. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, you want to live a life that's obedient to Christ and loyal to Him and Him alone. By His grace alone, He makes us worthy. But because we understand the grace, as we grow in our understanding and sanctification, we see that He is worth our loyalty. He is worth everything. And we respond with our lives, becoming living sacrifices, humbling ourselves before Him, obeying His word, becoming His church, serving His cause, and not worried about being comfortable. So folks, next slide, Levi. I'm done now. There are those who want to serve themselves rather than serve Jesus Christ. It's a fact since the beginning of the church. They want to make church serve them. In doing this, they sidetrack the church and the true mission. But we must remain focused on what Jesus and His Word has told His church to do. We must continue to grow in sanctification. We are not called to simply attend church, but be the church, to live the church, to breathe the church, and if so, sacrifice everything as the church. That's who we are. You must choose which side you're going to be. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, there also be false teachers among you, tares, dividers, complainers, grumblers, those masquerading as believers but have not the Spirit, who serve their own bellies You must understand this. I've been battling with those problems for 8.5 years. The church needs to see it. Stand with me. Because you're not really standing with me. You're standing with Jesus Christ. But you stand with your pastor, if he's a pastor. If he's a hireling, then get rid of him. Why are there false teachers? Because there's an enemy that wants to destroy people and disturb churches. How great is the cost to following Jesus? It could cost us everything. Are you willing and ready for that kind of cost? The Bible tells us the great apostasy will come to the church worldwide. We are seeing that happen. The church will become more corrupt, more sinful, less Christ-like. But I promise you, as long as I am here, this church will not go in that direction. I will stand against false teachers. I will stand against dividers, complainers, grumblers, those who seek to do the will of the enemy. I'll do it in love. We are going to continue to keep our focus on Jesus Christ. We're going to continue to grow disciples of our Lord and Savior to bring glory to God, see the lost come to salvation, and then see those new converts become disciples as well. Our goal is to truly love Jesus. And Jesus said, if you love me, obey me. So truly love Jesus through our obedience to Him and His Word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, team, come on up, worship team. Dear Heavenly Father, it's been a rough, hard sermon, a lot of hard verses. Probably the hardest teaching in the Bible is you saying that there cannot be any relationship before you. We need to forsake all. Lord, I hate that. I hate that reality. I hate that we have an enemy that turns people against churches and causes them to serve themselves, but I wish it wasn't so, but it is. And I pray for those, Lord. I pray that they'll repent and they'll have their eyes open, because I once too stood in the world against Christ. I too stood as an enemy of the cross, as I'm sure everyone in this sanctuary has at one time. So, Lord, you saved us and redeemed us, and so I continue to pray for those who are masquerading as Christians and are not. They have not the Spirit. I ask you to open their eyes to their own spiritual condition. But, Lord, I also ask that you protect this church, guard this church as the Good Shepherd, that we may continue to do what you have called us to do. To be salt and light. To be Team Jesus. To prepare to make a difference. To lead the lost to salvation and to grow them as disciples. So Lord, I ask you to do that. I ask you to help us truly love you. Loving our Jesus, because you're everything to us. And we want to obey you. We praise you and thank you. We pray this in your name. Amen. I ask you guys to sing this last song with us.
I was a wandering soul, traveling a well-worn road, a sinner so far inside. I heard you call my name. I felt you lift my shame. And I made a vow that day that I'd spend the rest of my life loving my Jesus. showing my scars, but telling my story of how mercy can reach you where you are. And I pray the whole world hears the cry of my heart, is to see all the ones I love loving my tries to make you high, whispers that same old lie, keep all your pain inside, cause no one will understand. The last thing this lost world needs is someone I'm trying to be, true that
Team Jesus, we're about to go out in the playing field of the world. Living for Christ is never easy. It's going to be the hardest thing you've ever done in your life. That's why He gives us the Holy Spirit to have the power. But you got to hold on to Him. Let's be salt and light. And let people know, no matter what they've done, no matter how many bad things they've done, how much maybe they hated God, God still loves them. He died for them. No matter how life their life is destroyed by sin and bad choices, God can come in and help them get back on their feet. Let them know it's the God of the universe, of all power, all wisdom, beauty and holiness, and love, mercy and grace, wants to take them in His arms. Tell them of this God we serve. All God's people said?
Amen.
Amen. Let's break out of here on the count of three. Here we go. 1, 2, 3. Great. Let's go.